All right, now I'm going to begin by speaking very, very plainly with you. At the end of this message, I'm going to give three challenges, and I want you to know what they are up front. The first challenge is for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ. And at the end of this message, I'm going to invite you to, number one, commit to sharing the gospel with one person this week by standing and saying out loud, Jesus is Lord. Number two, if you are here today and you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ, but you have not yet been baptized, at the end of this message, I'm going to challenge you to commit to being a part of our next baptism service, which is going to be on May 7th, and that's going to be an opportunity for you to publicly declare that you have decided to follow Jesus. So at the end of this message, if you have not yet been baptized and you're really willing to make that commitment today, I'm going to invite you to stand up and say, I am not ashamed. And then at the end of this message, I'm also going to give you an invitation. If you are here today and you have not yet professed your faith in Jesus Christ, you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray to receive Christ as well. Now, I wanted to be clear and plain on that because I've been thinking this week as I've been reflecting on this message, how it is that we so often take simple things and make them very, very complicated. Now, I have to confess, Tom, I was a little bit embarrassed the other day. I was at 55 Sunset Coffee. I know that's where you guys meet on Friday mornings for prayer with the men. And I went up to the barista. This is embarrassing. I'm kind of ashamed to say this. But I asked the barista for a 12-ounce coffee. No pumps, no spritzes, no cream, no Italian words, just a coffee, right? I mean, like, that's kind of embarrassing in this day and age. Like, we've got to make coffee really, really complicated, don't we? I mean, I read this order the other day. Somebody came in, they ordered, and they had seven pumps of seven shots of espresso, you know, nine pumps of vanilla, whipped cream sprinkled on, all these different things. And we're like, whatever happened to just a good old cup of Joe, right? Now, don't get me started this morning about homework. When my kids were in about third or fourth grade, I realized that I was completely out of my depth here in the public school systems of Washington. You know, they'd come home. When I was a kid, I'm about to sound like a grumpy old man, okay? When I was a kid, we had a math book and a worksheet. Does anybody remember worksheets? Okay? All right? And now my kids are coming home and they're like, Dad, we've got to go log on to my math teacher's website, and then I've got to go to this portal, and then I've got to use this passcode that only I have, and it's associated with my email address as a third grader at this elementary school, and then I've got to submit this assignment online, and I won't know whether or not I get it graded until 3 days later, because then I've got to go back to the website to check it again, and I've got to do all of this on a tablet that has been given to me that I don't even know how to open up and turn on. And this is the world. And then it's like, okay, now we got to do geography. And now we got to do science. And now we got to do social emotional learning, whatever that is. Why is it so complicated? All right. And so what I want to talk about today is the fact that we have been given a very simple message. This is what our passage of scripture in Romans chapter 10 is all about. And the truth is that my life often is too complicated. And I need somebody to just simplify things a little bit. Nick, I gotta be honest, there are days where I just wish that somebody would say, okay, here's your job. See this pile of rocks over here? I just want you to move them over there. Like, that would be so nice. I don't have to think about anything. I don't have to figure anything out. I just want to pick these rocks up and move them from over here to over here. Life can be complicated. So let's simplify for just a minute. Now, before we do, I want to show a video clip. This is from the television show, The Office. And one of the things that makes Michael Scott so humorous is that he often takes things that are very simple and makes them utterly complex, and then he takes things that are complicated and oversimplifies them. And in this particular episode, Michael is having some serious money problems. He finds himself in serious debt, and he's looking for a very simple way to get out of his debt problem. So let's see if we can show this video clip.
I declare bankruptcy!
Hey, I just wanted you to know that you can't just say the word bankruptcy and expect anything to happen.
I didn't say it, I declared it.
Still.
It can't be that simple, right? Now, we know that walking into a crowded room and just saying, I declare bankruptcy, doesn't do anything to cancel our financial debts. But what about our spiritual debts? That may be a different story. So let's get into the scripture. We're going to talk about this message today. And the first thing that I want you to understand is that, number one, the message is simple. The message is simple. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a simple message. It's simply this: openly declare Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave is what it takes to save you from your sin. And the Bible says, you will be saved. That is the message of Christianity. That's what Christians call the gospel, which simply means the good news. And in our world of complication, it might be easy to hear that message and go, that it can't be that simple. It can't be that easy. You have to do something else. You have to pay something. You have to take a course. You have to learn a set of rituals. You have to fill out a form and get it notarized. If it were that simple, wouldn't everybody do it? If it were that simple, wouldn't everybody want it? If it were that simple, wouldn't everybody be sharing about it with others? Everybody can understand that message. Every non-religious person that you meet who knows nothing about God can understand that message. And to that, Paul, and I think God, looks at us and says, bingo. It's that simple. It's that simple. So the message is simple. Number two, God desires for all people to receive the message. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 4 says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior," listen to this, "who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth." Some of you seminarians might be sitting here going, "Well, what about Reformed theology? What about predestination?" Yeah, it's in there. I know. I've read it. I don't know how it all works. But it's very clear. God desires for all people to be saved. He says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you." Listen, "not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So the Bible is very clear on this. The message is simple, and God desires for everyone to receive that message. Number three, the message is both inclusive and exclusive. Now, we live in a culture right now that is very much consumed with the word inclusive. But well before that became a buzzword in our culture, the gospel itself was the ultimate message of inclusion. Listen to what we read in this passage. "If you confess with your mouth." Now, who is you? It's any person who hears the message. If you, the person sitting in your seat, the person sitting next to you, if you confess, you will be saved. Everyone who believes in him. What does this word "everyone" mean in the Greek? You know, everyone. I lived in the South for about 20 years. In the South, there's a beautiful word. It's one of my favorite words in all of creation. That word is y'all. Y'all. Okay? Y'all will be saved. But even in the South, there's another level. Now, when we're talking about everybody, we say all y'all. All y'all will be saved. That's what he's saying here. All y'all who believe in him will be saved. Then he goes on, he says, "no distinction." There's no distinction between the Jews, God's chosen people, and the Gentiles, everybody else. In God's economy of salvation, there is no favoritism. So we read these words, "Jesus is Lord of all." What does that mean? It means he's not just the king of the Jews. He is the Lord of everybody. And then finally, this conclusion, "everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is a gospel message of inclusion. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you're done, whatever color of skin you might have, whatever language you might speak, whatever nation you've been born in, the gospel message is for you. That's good news. And I was talking to a friend of mine several years ago. He's a universalist. Universalist is basically someone that believes that, you know, any way that you want to believe, you're ultimately all going to end up in heaven or whatever you might call heaven. And I was asking him, because he was saying that he goes to church on Sunday, a universalist church. Okay, tell me about that. What is that like? I said, "do you guys talk about Jesus?" He said, "oh yeah, we love Jesus." He said, "Jesus has got the best stuff." But here's the thing. Jesus is much, much more than a good teacher with some good stuff. See, Jesus makes it very clear that he is the only way to heaven. He is the only way of salvation. So the gospel is completely inclusive, and yet it is uniquely exclusive. Here's some of these words that we read in the scriptures talking about Jesus. "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Can I be saved under the name of Buddha? No, Kevin, I can't. That Buddha statue out there is not going to do anything to get me to God. Can I be saved under the name of Muhammad? No, I cannot. Can I be saved under the name of 1,000 other deities? No, I cannot. What about if I go to the self-help section? Can I find a book that will show me how to unlock the salvation within myself? No, I cannot. There is only one name under heaven by which we can be saved. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So are there multiple ways to God? No, there's not. Can I choose my own truth? No, I cannot. There is one way. That's Jesus. There is one truth. His name is Jesus. There is one life, one way to eternal life, one way to the Father, and his name is Jesus. So salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is a message that is both inclusive and exclusive. And perhaps it's best demonstrated through the most familiar verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. Think about this. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's exclusive, but inclusive. Number four, everyone must respond to the message. There are those that might say, well, I haven't really thought about it. I haven't really given any effort towards it. Maybe one of these days I'll get around to thinking about Jesus. But we all must either receive or reject the message of Jesus Christ. If we receive the message, the Bible says we will be saved. We will become a new creation. We will be adopted into God's forever family. We will receive the Holy Spirit. We will have entry into eternal life with God. If we reject the message of Jesus, the Bible says that we will be condemned. We will be condemned to separation from God in a place called hell. And people might say, well, that seems offensive to me. Jesus himself, after those famous words from John 3:16, said this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And someone would say, yeah, I like that. Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus came to save. Like, we shouldn't be about condemning anybody. We should just be about accepting people just as they are. But listen to what Jesus says next. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus himself says, I came because you were already condemned to separation because of your sin from God. I came to save you from that condemnation. I'm not telling you that if you don't believe in me, that you're going to be condemned. I'm telling you, you already are condemned. And I came to save you from that message, from that ending. That's the message. Number four, Number five, what do we do when we've received that message? Number five, everyone who receives the message must share it with others. So let's keep reading Romans 10, 14, and 15. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. I love Paul because there are times where he's just so beautifully logical. I like to think about myself as a pretty logical guy. And I love the logic of evangelism that Paul offers us here. See if you can track with me on it. It should be fairly easy. He says, people need to believe the gospel to be saved. We're like, okay, got it. People need to believe the gospel to be saved. People need to know the gospel to believe. Yeah, got it. See some heads nodding. People need to hear the gospel to know. Yeah, makes sense. I need to speak the gospel. Whoa. Wait a minute. Hold your horses there, boss. That's going a little bit too far. Maybe some of you are like many of my friends who have said to me over the years, you know, Warren, I'm more of a show it than a say it kind of guy. You know, I just want to try to live my life in a good way so that people will see Jesus in me. Maybe you said that. Maybe you've thought that. Maybe you've heard the quote attributed to Francis of Assisi that says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Well, let me tell you three problems with showing it but not saying it evangelism. Okay? Number one, St. Francis of Assisi never actually said that. Okay, so that's a quote that's been misattributed to him. Number two, and this is really the key one for us to understand. If the gospel were something people could understand by observing my life, it would be based on what I do, which is works, instead of what Christ has done, which is faith. Okay, so if somebody's watching my life, and hopefully I'm living my life in a good way, and people might say, you know, I see Warren living his life. He's trying to be a good husband. He's trying to be a good dad. He tries to do moral things. He goes to church on Sunday. He serves in his community. He's trying to make the world a better place. Okay? Those would all be wonderful things that somebody could hopefully say about me one day. But if that was the gospel, then what that tells that person who's watching my life is that to be a Christian, to be saved, you must try to be good, try to do good things, try to do more good than harm, and then you will be saved. Now, we know that's not the message, right? So the idea that I can do evangelism simply by showing it and not saying it is a broken logic. So the third problem is that you cannot effectively communicate the gospel without words because the gospel is a message. The gospel is, that's why Paul says in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. If people want to know the gospel, they must hear the words of the gospel. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't try to live a life that honors God and try to live a life that pleases Him? No, of course not. But living a life that honors God is only as useful as it supports the message of Christ you are speaking. So the life that you live should be the fuel and the evidence for the message that you are speaking. If you take away the message, the life that you're living does nothing to communicate how somebody can actually know Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you take away the life that you're living, all of a sudden it makes the message empty. That's why I love these words from Brendan Manning, who said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So we've got to be willing to speak the gospel and live the gospel. That's the calling for us as followers of Jesus. Several years ago, I discovered this mind-blowing principle. You're going to be like, after I share this, you're going to be like, Warren, you're so smart. How did you figure this out all by yourself? And here's the principle that God revealed to me. If you share the gospel with unbelievers, unbelievers will get saved. That was the mind-blowing revelation that God gave me several years ago. And I was asking myself, why is it that I'm not seeing more people get saved? And the reason why was because when I was with believers, I was sharing the gospel. And when I was with unbelievers, I wasn't sharing the gospel. See what I'm saying here? See, there's two elements that have to be in place for unbelievers to get saved. It's unbelievers hearing the gospel. And if you take one of those two away, then you're not going to see unbelievers coming to know Christ. And we've been brainwashed in our culture today to believe that it's morally wrong to evangelize unbelievers. Barna did a study. I thought this was fascinating. Barna did a study that showed a few interesting things about the way we think about the gospel and evangelism. First thing is good. 97% of all Christians agree that coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior is the best thing that could ever happen to a person. Okay, we all agree on that. That the best thing that could happen to any person is that they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But then the next statistic says that 47% of Christians believe it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. And then this last statistic is perhaps the most troubling, and that is that 95% of all Christians have never won a single soul to Christ. So do we see the disconnect here? We all agree that the best thing that could ever happen to a person is that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And yet we're not willing to share that message with the people who need it the most. I was listening to this interview the other day, and it made me think about how there's a word in our culture today that's become one of the most off-color, off-putting words in our world today. It doesn't start with an F. This word is actually much more offensive to people than the F word. It's the word proselytize. Proselytize. Maybe even you, as you hear that word, you think, oh yeah, that's bad. I don't want to ever do that. Do you know what a proselyte is? A proselyte is a new convert of faith. Okay? So proselytizing is simply making new converts of faith. This is what Jesus would have called the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Those nations believed in other gods, pagan gods. Jesus said, go and tell them the truth, that they are not going to be able to get to heaven in any other way except through me. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I heard Penn Jillette, you may know him, he's the comedian magician from the duo Penn and Teller. He was talking about an audience member who came up to him after the show and gave him a New Testament. And Jillette was signing autographs after the show. A man walked over, he complimented him on the show and handed him a Gideon's New Testament. And this is what he said. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy, and he looked me right in the eyes. It was really wonderful. I believe he knew I was an atheist, but he was not defensive, and he was truly complimentary. It did not seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and gave me this Bible, Gillette said. And then he said, I don't respect Christians who do not proselytize. This is where it really hits hard. He said, I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them? If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I would tackle you. And this is more important than that. So here we have this atheist telling us that the least loving thing that we could do is to withhold the gospel because we don't want to make things awkward. This is the message that God has given us. And it is the message of salvation that we must share with others. So number six, last point. Some people receive the message. Some people reject the message. Let's look at the rest of this chapter, verses 18 through 21. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the words to all the world. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long, I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. Will some people reject the gospel? Yes, they will. Paul acknowledges this, that even the Israelites, God's chosen people who have studied the Torah, they have studied the prophets, they have studied the Messiah, they will see and hear and yet not believe. But what Paul wants you and I to understand is that it is not up to us. It's not up to me. It's not up to you to decide who will and will not respond to the gospel. That's not our call. That's God's call. Our call is to proclaim the gospel. Our call, just as Jordan was saying from her coach a few minutes ago, is to simply tell people the good news and trust Jesus with the results. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. Will you think about those words for just a moment? The power of God. It is the work of God, the power of God at work that does the saving, not me. What's my job? My job is to say the message. God's job is to do the saving. So as we bring this to a conclusion, I told you that I was going to give you three challenges this morning. There's a lot of things that I might want said about me at my funeral one day, but I love these words from the Williams brothers that I think sum up this message very well. I'm just a nobody trying to tell somebody, or excuse me, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's the message. I'm nothing special. You and I, we're not the reason why people get saved. We're just nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. So here's the challenge as we conclude this time together. You guys are familiar with SMART goals? Specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, time-bound. So here's our SMART challenge for believers today. Will you commit to telling someone about Jesus this week? One person. Will you commit to telling one person about Jesus this week? And we're not going to just, you know, kind of think about it in our heads and then walk out and then do nothing about it. Okay, I'm gonna invite the power of accountability and encouragement to help us really step up to this challenge. So here's what I want you to invite you to do. If you would be willing to do that, if you would be willing to tell one person this week the good news message of Jesus, would you stand up right now and say, Jesus is Lord? Amen. Amen. Look around the room. Look around the room. Okay? I don't know exactly how many people are in this room right now, but if we all walk out of here prepared, ready, willing to tell somebody this week that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to you, I have utmost confidence that God is going to do some pretty amazing things through this body, just this week. Amen. Now, sit back down for just a moment. Thank you guys so much. It's a scary thing when you invite the people to respond. You don't know what people will do. Secondly, if you're here today, you've become a follower of Christ, but you have not yet been baptized. We have a baptism service coming up on May 7th. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is simply a public profession of an inward decision that you've made in Christ. But if you're willing to stand up in front of a group of peers, friends, family members, and to declare that decision to follow Jesus, would you commit to that right now by standing and just saying, I am not ashamed? Is there anybody that would be willing to do that? It's a scary thing, I know. But following Jesus gives us great confidence and boldness. Anyone today? Okay. Last thing I want to do is just invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want to invite you to respond to this message. If you have heard this gospel message, but not yet professed your faith in Christ, today is the day that God wants you to choose to follow him and to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord. So if that's something that you're ready to do today, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, but would you just look up at me and hold up your hand and let me see you? I want to encourage you today. If you've never prayed to receive Christ, would you make that decision today? Okay, let's pray together as the band begins to play. Heavenly Father God, we are so grateful for this message that you have given to us. Lord God, for those of us who have received Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we unanimously agree that it was the best thing that ever happened to us. Being rescued from sin, being adopted into your family, experiencing the blessings of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these things you've given to us through Christ. And Lord God, these are the things that our world desperately needs. The things that people need more than anything else, they can't buy, they can't download, they can't stream, they can't acquire. They can only receive. And they can only receive it if somebody will share it with them. So, Lord God, I just pray for spiritual boldness, for courage and clarity of speech as we go out of this place today, committing before you and before one another that this week we will tell somebody about Jesus. Lord God, we don't know what you're going to do with that, but we want to be faithful to what you've called us to, and we trust that you will be faithful to do what only you can do. So Lord God, may we now sing, rejoice, praise, give, worship, take communion together as a family, because we know that we have been saved not by our works, not by any good deeds, but by purely the good news of the message of the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.